Good morning.
We are going to finish this morning the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 25 through verse 28 this morning. And I'm super excited to do this together. So wherever you are, just get a Bible and turn there. Let me tell you, this sermon series in 1 Thessalonians has been amazing. And I don't know if it has been for you, but for me, it has been. I think when we first started it out, and there have been 13 messages, and this is number 13. When we first started it out, I shared with you, church family, that our family had a chance to go to the city of Thessaloniki this past summer. And so you can see a picture of our family there. That is sort of the view of the Aegean Sea there at the top of the city. The city is on a huge hill, and we just loved our time there. And just really, I would say it's one of our favorite places now. And so coming back and knowing that we're going to be in a new study here at the church, the book of 1 Thessalonians, and just thinking and getting to spend so much time together praying and studying and thinking about what it must have been like to be a Christian in that city in the early church has just been a blessing. And so the series has been called Faith with an Echo. And we've looked each week at a passage in 1 Thessalonians and really tried to learn what God was saying to them and what God is saying to us about how to be a church that makes an impact around the world. And so if you'll turn with me again, like I said, to 1 Thessalonians 5, this morning we're talking about expressing ourselves. That's the title of the message. We're in the last few verses, four verses of this chapter, and expressing ourselves. You know, I was thinking that's a word that we use a lot, to express ourselves. You might think about just how many people you see today that have tattoos, you know, and you know when you see every tattoo, just how much thought went into what exactly they wanted to get, because it would be an expression of themselves. It's the same thing with the style that we choose to have, with the clothes that we wear. You know, it may be the same thing with the shoes that you buy. You know, it kind of makes a statement. Anytime we're putting a picture out there that says, this is who I am, a profile picture, we're expressing ourselves, right? We sometimes talk about that we want to express ourselves at church. We say, you know, I really hope this church has a worship service where there is expression. Have you heard that before? Oh, yeah. You know, we want people to express themselves. The Bible says, lift your hands and worship and, you know, clap to the Lord. And so we want there to be energy and joy and excitement and expressiveness. And, you know, I think that this passage is talking about a worship service. You know, Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's thinking about them gathering and reading his letter to them. And these verses are his heart for what them expressing themselves in worship should look like. Now, there's more to expressing themselves than just what is contained here. Again, I mentioned the Bible says we should lift our hands and worship. And there's a lot that we could say about being expressive in worship. But this morning, the title is Expressing Ourselves. And we're looking at chapter 5, verses 25 to 28. And it's a simple outline, okay? Praying, greeting, and Bible reading. You can so easily remember that, right? Praying, greeting, and Bible reading. We're looking at the passage that commands us to give each other a holy kiss in the Lord. So it's just, you know, so convenient that many of us are at home watching on the live stream and you only have to actually kiss your family. That's just worked out really well for you. But listen, praying, greeting, and Bible reading. So expressions of an authentic Christian worship gathering. Point one, we're going to get to, let me read the passage. So if you'll look down at your Bible with me or on the screen, chapter 5, verse 25, Paul, he's ending his letter to them like this. He says this, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would help our very limited minds to understand your unlimited, powerful, and infinite word. Lord, we pray that your truth would transform us, that we would be different as a result of this time studying the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. The first point, if you're ready, we're talking about expressing ourselves. The first point is praying. Express dependency on Christ through praying. Express dependency on Christ through praying. Verse 25. It's a pretty simple verse, right? This is a verse we could all memorize this morning. It's not the shortest verse. You know that one is Jesus wept, right? This is another really short one, though. Look at it. It's just this. It's like verse 25. Brothers, pray for us. So short, so sweet, yet so profound. It really is interesting, isn't it, that the mighty Apostle Paul, the one who is literally writing the Bible, the one who is answering the questions that the new Christians at Thessalonica have, the one that is addressing the deficiencies in their holiness at Thessalonica, this Paul, the Apostle Paul, says to them, pray for us. The New Living Translation says, dear brothers and sisters, pray for us. He's asking that this church be a church that prays for him. These aren't just nice words either. This is not what we often do where we just spiritualize a goodbye. That's not what's going on here. Paul was a man, just like the men and women at Thessalonica. And he is human and has limitations and weaknesses such that he needed prayer. He probably needed more prayer than anyone given the level of his responsibilities and given the thorn in the flesh that he shared that he struggled with and given the fact that he had already assessed himself as, what does he call himself? The chief of sinners. Pray for us, he says. If you think about it, it's actually really profound. It actually takes vulnerability to ask someone to pray for you. You're asking for help. You're saying, I have a need, and you might be able to meet that need through praying for me. Will you pray for me? It takes vulnerability to ask for prayer. Not when your leader says, all right, we're going to go around clockwise and everyone share a prayer request and we all talk about, you know, your aunt's knee replacement and all of that. I'm not talking about that because you're being forced to do it. I'm talking about when you have to go to someone directly and say, hey, I need you to pray for me. It takes vulnerability to ask for help. And Paul is doing an incredible job here modeling for us that humility and that vulnerability. And we would do well to learn from that. Sometimes I talk with people, you know, even in our church, and I know this is just common in every church, and they say, you know, I'm not connecting. No one's caring for me. No one's reaching out to me. And we want to be a connecting and a caring and a reaching out church. And so when I hear that, I'm like, how can we address that? That does sound like something that's less than ideal, right? But a question to ask is, have you asked anyone to care for you? Have you been vulnerable and said, I need community? Would you be there for me in this season? It's hard to do. Paul models that for us here. Express dependency on Christ through praying. You know, the Christians in Thessalonica, they can talk to Paul. So he's writing them, right? And they're going to want to say something back. And they can do that. They can write him back. But before they do, Paul is like, hey, before you speak back to me, will you speak to God for me? Will you pray for me? Will you speak to God in heaven about us? It's interesting, you know, we forget how important prayer is. You know, we have, I've heard it said, become Christians where we treat prayer like a domestic intercom instead of a wartime walkie-talkie. You know, it's like Alexa. It's like, I need something. I need an answer. I need someone in another room to bring me something. But it's not like the mission of God, a tool in our hands as Christians to really push back darkness for the kingdom of God. So I was thinking about prayer and just how profound it is and how we forget sometimes. And I was thinking about just my own story and how I forget. I'll tell you a story. So I mentioned that we went to Greece this past summer. Well, one of the things with our trip to Greece, and our family would definitely remember this and never forget it, would be that we missed a flight. And we didn't miss a flight because it was our fault. We missed a flight because the airline canceled the flight. And we missed an entire like day and a half of the trip because of the flight that we missed. And we were stuck in an airport and we were all crying and arguing. And it was so sad. And there were so many people, airlines, travel agencies that clearly dropped the ball. And we were so frustrated. And so, I mean, I'm not going to name drop all of the companies that disappointed us, but Expedia was one and JetBlue. And okay, so, but what I'm saying is that, you know, one of our kids said, I can't even look at the JetBlue logo anymore. You know, it's just so sad, right? And I can remember, you know, I would call because I wanted to work it out. And I would call and they'd be like, your hold time is 1 hour and 47 minutes. And I'm like, whoa. I mean, I'm trying to catch a flight with my family in like 30 minutes. And then I'd get on the phone and I'd be talking to clearly the lowest person on the chain of command and authority at this company, right? The person that constantly just says to me, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I just wish I could do something for him. Like, transfer me up the chain to the supervisor, someone who can do something for me. I remember, I'm just telling this story because I had hours of phone conversations where I said constantly, if you can't do something, can you transfer me to someone who can? Can you please transfer me to your supervisor? And I said that again and again. I remember talking with this one guy and he said he wouldn't transfer me to the supervisor. And I said, you have to transfer me to the supervisor. That's my right. I mean, I'm getting into it with him. I ended up getting on with the supervisor later and he apologized to me and he affirmed my belief that that employee was required to transfer me to the supervisor. Anyways, it's like, you know, because I've learned that things happen when you can finally get in touch with the person that has the authority to make a change, right? The supervisor. So I've learned to always ask for the supervisor pretty early in the phone call if you can. Why am I saying this? Because here's the thing for us as Christians. In whatever situation we're in, we can always instantly talk with the supervisor. You know, like we can always instantly go to God in prayer. And so Paul is saying, brothers, pray for us. Look at some other verses in the New Testament. 1 John 5, it says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Brothers, pray for us. Simple, yet so profound. Let's consistently take time in our schedules by putting reminders and alarms on our actual calendars to pray for people with faith-filled prayer. Especially for people who are on the front lines, like Paul was, of sharing the gospel with people who do not have access to the gospel. Next time someone asks for prayer, pray for them right then. Next time you find yourselves telling someone as you're departing, I'll pray for you, just stop and pray for them right then. Let's be people that express our dependency on Christ through praying. Secondly, let's be people who express unity in Christ through greeting. We're talking about expressing ourselves, praying, greeting, and Bible reading, all right? So here we go. We're on greeting. Express unity in Christ through greeting. So look at verse 26, another nice and short verse. Here it is. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. All right? The key words here are greet all, holy, and kiss. I mean, perhaps though, if you think about it, the most important word here, and you probably didn't see it, is the word all. It's the word all. That's the point of this verse, is to really emphasize that word, all capital, all. Don't just greet those that are of the same culture, the same race, the same personality, the same socioeconomic sort of level. You know, in Thessalonica, there were male, female, Romans, Gentiles, Jews, you know, free people, slaves, poor, rich, all different kinds of people that had now become part of this church. There were people of all different backgrounds that had become part of this church. And Paul is saying to them, as you go and you seek to affectionately greet one another, when you gather for worship, when you express your love for one another, and you're welcome to one another as you gather for worship, he says, give that holy kiss to all the brothers. That's really amazing. You know, you say, it seems like such a small thing. Why focus on how we greet each other? Doesn't that seem petty? You know, here's why. Because this is where you can test to see if your new identity in Christ has really taken root. I mean, that's exactly what's going on here. Again, they cannot just, this is the Thessalonians and us, greet their own earthly family members with the affection of this kiss on the cheek or forehead, or just people from their own culture or class. They must include all. They must really live the gospel out. It's very important for them to really live out their new identity in Christ together as part of God's astoundingly unique and gospel-reconciled heaven on earth Christian family. It's really important. You know, today is the same. We do need to let God's great and big gospel of reconciliation transform our ordinary and small ways of relating with one another. Wherever there are dividing lines to cross, God wants us to cross them by his grace. Across lines of conflict, lines of age, of socioeconomic difference, of gender, of culture, of race. It's Martin Luther King Jr. holiday in the States this Monday. We want to cross lines of race. The church should be leading the way in this kind of reconciliation. So, you know, express unity in Christ. Through greeting, through the holy kiss for all. I once had a conflict with someone, and we were totally missing each other, and so we were in this really huge conflict, and we finally got in the same room, and we were able to repair the miscommunications, and this pastor was mediating our conflict. He was helping us do this. And he pointed out, you know, you guys have had a few miscommunications. We've cleared that up now. You know, really, Jesus, because you're both believers, Jesus has already completely reconciled you. The heavy lifting of reconciling you was already done on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross and, you know, the dividing wall of hostility was broken down, the veil was torn in two, we're reconciled with God through Christ, we're reconciled with one another through Christ. He pointed out, you know, the heavy lifting has already been done. All you guys had to do was show up and walk in that reconciliation. And then he said the funniest thing to me. He said, now, one thing you need to do is it's great for us to have this serious meeting and everybody forgive each other. But now, once we leave, in a couple weeks from now, you guys need to like go to Chuck E. Cheese together. And I remember thinking, that ain't happening. Because I don't want to go there. And that feels like that'll be awkward. He's like, because really you have to sort of fully walk in the expression of this reconciliation in those smaller, sort of more trivial areas of life. Again, the point is, express unity in Christ through greeting. Through greeting, through praying, through greeting, through Bible reading. You know, Peter, he was at Antioch, and Paul talks about that he had to rebuke Peter, another one of the apostles, because he was, even though he knew the gospel and he knew that we're all one family in Christ, whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, Peter was choosing to eat dinner only with Jews. And Paul says in Galatians 2, I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Paul, he's just sitting somewhere for dinner. It's these things that matter. Praying, greeting, and now Bible reading, our last point. Look at verse 27. We're talking about expressing ourselves. Praying, greeting, now Bible reading. Express submission to Christ through reading. Through reading the word, through publicly reading the word. That's what this is about. Look at verse 27. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. We'll read verse 28 in a moment. This is serious. Like Paul's like, I'm putting you under oath. Remember, this is not written to the elders of the church at Thessalonica. This is not just written to the pastors or the leaders. This is written to every Christian in Thessalonica. This is written to every Christian today. He is saying to us, we are put under an oath to have this letter read to all the brothers. Why? Well, they're gathered, and Paul's thinking, you know, there may be some people not there. Maybe some people sick. Maybe some people that are, you know, not able to come. They're invalids. There may be, and this was a really, really big reality then. There may be people that couldn't read. There's a lot of people in the first century and in our day that can't read. He says, you got to read them the truth. You got to tell it to them. Don't just, you know, send them an email. Don't just, you know, just invite them to church. You got to sit down and really walk them through God's word. That's what he's saying then, and it's still true today, isn't it? That there were people that weren't there. There were people that were sick. But this letter is God's word. You know, God's word is contained in this letter, and every Christian and believer at Thessalonica needed to hear it. And so what is the lesson for us here? I mean, the lesson is that we must do whatever it takes to help people get into God's word themselves. That's the responsibility of every believer, to get people into God's word and his truth, because that's where their lives can really change. And sometimes it looks like giving someone a Bible. You know, there are 7,000 languages in the world of 8 billion people. There are only 717 complete Bible translations. There are, you know, millions of people that do not have access to the Bible in their own language. You know, there are 1,500 languages that are translated into the New Testament. And so how do we get God's word to people? That's for us as Christians to do. You know, we talk really big like that about the whole world, and it's overwhelming. It's like, what could we do for the world? Well, what about your world? Maybe we should think more in terms of just doing for one person what we wish we could do for a billion people. Like, what about your world? Who can you help get into the word? And how can we do that if we're not in the word ourselves? And so, family, praying is a way that we express our dependency upon Christ. greeting, and particularly with this affection toward every brother and sister in Christ, regardless of who they were before Christ. Greeting is a way that we express our unity in Christ. And now finally here, we express our submission to Christ when we gather for worship by the public reading of God's word and by going from this place and sharing God's word with anyone who didn't hear it. That's how we express our submission and obedience to Christ. And so I'm going to show you this last verse here, verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's how Paul ends his letter. That's what he wants us to think about as we close 1 Thessalonians, is the grace of God. He started the letter by saying grace to you, meaning I think that this letter is going to be grace to them. And now he closes it by saying grace, the grace of God that is for you through this letter be with you. And so it is our intention to keep studying the grace of God. Our next sermon series is going to be on Ephesians, you know, the glorious grace of God in Ephesians chapters 1-3. And so that's starting next Sunday. I'm very excited about that. Let me close in prayer and ask the worship team to come back up and lead us in a song where we're going to sing and pray together that the Lord, that his word, that his truth would be our vision together. Let's pray.